his name was Richard Dugdale. And he did a study on a family that he called the Max Duke family. Max Duke got in trouble a lot. He married a lady who was just as hard-nosed and mean as he was. So he had about 13 kids. The story goes that somebody was working the prison system in New York and realized that that person were all related. And so he started going back into the family to see where it all started. And it's supposed to have started with this Max Duke guy. Out of the ones that they claim was 29 that was immediately related by blood, 17 of them were arrested and 15 of them were convicted. Now, this is supposed to be science. That's why I said sociology. This Dugdale went on to study down through this family, and these are the numbers he came up with. This is what he reports. In that family of the Max Duke, 76 were convicted criminals, 18 were brothel keepers, 120 were prostitutes, 200 were on welfare. Now, he was supposed to be a scientist, and this is just free for taking. He was supposed to be a scientist, and I said supposed to, because after they started running these numbers and checking his information out, you see, he was a person who wanted to practice eugenics. Do you know what that is? It's where they... Planned Parenthood came out of that. They was going to have forced sterilization, and if your family was criminals, they were going to make sure that you didn't reproduce, and therefore, he fudged these numbers here some. Actually, only 540 people were related, but he added in, bumped it up to 709 and said, well, it's just an aggregate account, and I'm just wanting to show this. So he was doing this to make his numbers to win his side of the argument, which they caught him and they called him on it. So these numbers are not really correct, other than the fact that they do admit that this man, Max Duke, is the father of a lot of people that got in trouble. And it goes right on down for like 100 and some years. They went back and they were still getting in trouble. On the other hand, there was a man, and his name was Jonathan Edwards. Do you guys, Jonathan Edwards? Okay, I'm the only one that would be interested because he was a revival person. He was actually a Puritan. He was a Congregationalist. He was Reformed theology, which means Calvinist hardcore. And he's the one that did this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It used to be in the reader books that we had to read in school. I guess I'm a lot older than you guys, and Carolyn is a lot younger than me because she doesn't remember reading that. Anyway, that sermon was one of the big main movers of one of what they call the Great Awakening in America. It was one of the great revivals that went across the country at his time. This was back in the 1700s. He and Sarah had 11 kids. Sarah's his wife. She played a prominent role in this. And they had went through and documented his. They said, well, what would happen to somebody like Jonathan Edwards, who was such a great minister and great influence? After 150 years, they caught up with his descendants, and it came out that he had one vice president, three senators, U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 office holders. Okay, nobody's perfect. He did have 100 lawyers in the family, but he also had 100 missionaries in his family. And this was 100 years after Jonathan Edwards was preaching and doing all this. The idea here is, this is boring, right? That's the idea of it. Actually, it's, why should we be interested? Why was Israel such a group of people who was so interested in genealogies that they continually wrote down all of these records, and these records went back to here, and they were finally demolished when they burnt the temple in 70 AD. The only surviving true record that's left of the genealogies was the genealogies of Jesus in the Gospels, where it talks about his family. That's the only ones that weren't completely destroyed. They've been trying to reconstruct them since then. And there are people who do have their genealogies from then. But why was it that they were so interested in keeping these genealogies up? One reason was pecking order. If you belonged to certain families, you were considered aristocrat. If you were of the Levitical family, which Moses and Aaron was and Miriam was out of, they got to be the priests and the Levites, and they were pampered. They had their own cities. People gave them food to support them, and all they had to do was go to the temple every so often and officiate up there. If you belonged to the tribe of Judah, you could prove it. You know, this is my grandfather, great-grandfather, and I'm of the tribe of Judah. Well, you was an elite person because out of the tribe of Judah came King David, King Solomon, and the rulers of Judah for hundreds of years, a couple hundred anyway. And then if you was of the tribe of Ephraim, they were considered the elite group in the northern kingdom. Benjamin was considered an elite group down in the southern kingdom. So they wanted these genealogies kept up to date so people could say, I belong to this group and therefore I am somebody. Now, I'll tell you who also knew his. You read Paul later on and he said, oh, you want to talk genealogies? You think you're so great because you can trace your genealogy back to so-and-so. Well, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, an Israelite of the Israelites. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I studied under Gamaliel. And he gave his pedigree and says, I know what I'm talking about, and I have as much right to brag about my genealogies as you do, but I tell you this, they're worthless. The genealogies and what they were trying to claim, he said, they are worthless compared to Jesus Christ. Now, there's another reason to keep your genealogies. They had Deuteronomy chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 9, God said, you shall not worship them, that's idols, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Get this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. He said, if you don't follow me, not only will you be in trouble, but I will keep in mind the third, all the way up to the third and the fourth generation because of what's happening now. So they were wanting to say, look, my line's pure. I don't have that criminal element in my background. They were basically saying, I am not from the family of Max Juke. My family blood is good, clean, and pure. Therefore, I am not going to be cursed from generation to generation to generation. And so it was a big deal for these people to try to claim this purity and this upstandingness. And they look back at their fathers and their grandfathers and great-greats all the way back and say, this is my bloodline, and I am not under that generational curse. Now, I bring this up because usually I do this on a Sunday night. But a generational curse, you hear a lot about it if you're flipping through the TV preachers. And they say that there are people today who are working under a generational curse. And they quote that verse saying, because your father was bad or your grandfather was bad or your great-grandfather was bad, and if you're having a tough problem in your life, you are suffering from that generational curse where God said, I will get you for this, and I will bring it down to your kids. Do I need to worry about this? No. Do you need to worry about it? No. People ask me this kind of stuff. I had a friend who said, oh, yeah, you know, I know my family was under a generational curse, and we had to pray and fast and do all this stuff. All generational curses are bad. If your family tree has the bad people in it, horse thieves and all that stuff, don't worry about it. There's not a problem there. You can ask also, is it okay then for me to know about my family? Yes, it is. Is it okay to go on Ancestry.com and those kind of places and find out who I am? Yes, it's okay. You can trace your ancestry. I found out that I'm part Irish. Don't I look Irish to you? It's my short stature and red hair, right? It's okay. Don't worry about it if you want to study your genealogy. But if you'll let me read to you Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. This really seems to tear a lot of people up because they think they're dealing with something that is not their problem and it's not there. We will get with it in a little bit. As soon as I find Titus, there's Timothy. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceiving, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of God through Jesus Christ and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs. The whole point of all this is don't worry about your background. Don't worry about who you're related to, even your close family. Don't worry about that. This whole generational curse, the bloodlines don't concern us anymore. Genealogies are something that is, Paul says, is foolishness. It doesn't gain you a foothold in heaven whatsoever. While all these people were saying, I am related to so-and-so, he said, so what? When you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, King David was my relative, therefore I should get a pass in. He's going to say, no, you can't get in. It's okay if we do our genealogies, and it's okay if we're related to somebody famous. It's okay to say, well, that was my great-grandfather who pulled this off. There's people in this town who was related to FFV, First Family of Virginia, the Lees, Robert E. Lee, and Light Horse Harry Lee, and all the way back into the Revolutionary War, and they can say, I was related to all these famous people named Lee. That's great, but you can't live your life on their coattails, running around saying, look at what my family's accomplished, therefore I'm better than you. You can't say, I'm a blue blood, I'm a better than you. I belong to royalty, I'm better than these other people. Jesus Christ said, that's not the way it works. The bloodline that we have to only worry about is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we blessed by Him? Are we of His bloodlines? We as Christians are never under a curse. Never under the curse of God as the generational curse being passed down from parent to child. And here's the reason why. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal saviors, as our personal Savior, this is what happened. We were born into the family of God. Boom! Now, remember that Deuteronomy passage? If the father sin, it will be visited down the line. God's now my father. God is now every Christian's father who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. He is their father. God is your father. God does not sin. You have no generational curse whatsoever brought to you by God, and He is your father. And every person who comes to Christ is in direct relationship with God. It's not through your parents, then to God, not through your great-grandparents, then to God. It is you personally are in relationship with God the Father. He's your Father. He has not brought you into any curse because He is absolutely perfect. You were born again. You were set free. There is nothing there that is against you. And I want you to know, I've got some real rotters in my family. And people say, oh, really? And I'm going, yeah. And they go, what do you think about it? I think I was born again. I think I'm a Christian. That's what concerns me. I hope they made it and repented of their sins long years ago, because a lot of them have passed away and there's nothing I can do about it. But my family, a lot of us, have turned to Jesus Christ over the years. And I'm not saying that my grandparents or my parents were bad or my aunts and uncles, but my family has started turning to Jesus Christ. And almost, as far as I know, every one of my cousins have made a profession of faith. You see, they're wanting to build up this whole, the TV preachers, this generational curse. They want to make you feel guilty. And then you buy this tape off of me, this CD, you can buy this book, and I'll tell you how to break that generational curse. How to get free from it. Well, the way to get free from it is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And remember, what they always read is, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children, and on the third, and the fourth generation, to those who hate me. They always leave out the 10th verse, which is, there's a comma right after, those who hate me. He goes on to say, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. It is important for us to know who we are and where we stand and not to get pushed around by people saying, you're not good enough. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what background you came from. I don't care what your family has done. I don't care what your parents have done. You are not under that curse. There are people in this area who might try to hold something against you because don't you know who their family is? Don't you know who they belong to? They do not stand a chance. We wouldn't have that kind in our church. I'll tell you what, any person that wants to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is welcome in this church. You just come right on in. We would be glad to have you sit down in our pews and grow in grace and knowledge and dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ. We would like for you to change and grow and to develop and become a better person. Look what Jonathan Edwards' influence on his family was. The generational curse wasn't there because he is in relationship to Jesus Christ. His teachings is there on his kids and his grandkids, and they were influenced by the Bible. And there's got to be some bad people in that family too. But where I'm going with this is, don't let other people's opinion of you change who you are. Never knuckle under and say, well, I just can't make it. I'm just not good enough. I'll never be able to. Stand up and say, I am a child of God and I'm not cursed. I will change, and starting with you, let there be a change in your family. I will start with my kids and I will pray for them and I will teach them about Jesus Christ and I'll teach them about the ways of the Lord and how to walk in faith and knowledge and help them to come to a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. Say, I'm going to be different by the grace of God and I will depend on Him to walk me through this because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Holy Spirit is my teacher and He will lead and guide me into all truth. He will prepare me for the heavens and the glories that are in my future. Don't let people stand on you and push you around. You are a child of God. He is your Father at that point when you accepted Him. And it's important. And I say this, and it's not just the parents, the fathers, it's the parents. The mothers have profound influence. It was Sarah and Jonathan Edwards that had the influence on these kids. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and that's truer than what people think. You are very important. You have a great role in your family, and it says the word there, generations, thousands. It's actually thousands of generations is the word play. And it comes out in some of the translations, he's saying, because you have chosen to walk in my ways and you've chosen to be a disciple and you've let me grow you in grace and knowledge, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to be there for your kids and I'm going to be blessing your family. Why? Because you will be praying for your family and I hear and answer prayers. Therefore, I will be listening to your prayers and I will be blessing your family continually. He's saying, walk and don't give up. Walk and don't give up. Trust me and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou and thy household shall be saved. It is the responsibility of the parents to pray for their kids and not give up. The prodigal son was a bad egg. But when he got away, he came under the influence, the teaching he had from his father as he grew. You know, the Bible says, teach a child in the way he shall go and he shall not turn from it as he gets older. So later in life, it might take a while for him to get out there and then say, this is not the life for me. I'm coming back, and start coming back to Jesus Christ. And when he sees him come, it says the father jumped up and ran. Didn't mosey along. Didn't wait for the kid to show up. When he saw that that prodigal son was coming back, it said the father jumped up and ran toward him. So if you're a Christian and you've been backslidden, don't worry about it. Stand up and say, today is the day I go home to my family. Turn around, and when he sees you truly repented and headed back home, he will run towards you, hug you, and put you back in full fellowship with him, the Father. He will put you back in fellowship. It is important for us to stand and know who we are. I should close there, but I do want to tell one little story. There was this kid whose family was not high quality. He was a smart kid, good in math, nice kid, honest kid, tried. And we talked one day, And he said, you know, I don't have enough money to go to college. I've signed up to go service, and after that, I'm hoping to get through that and get money so I can go to college. And I said, I hear you're great in math. And he told me he's pulling A's and whatever those classes are. He said, yeah, I'm good at it. He said, what do you think? And I said, go for it. And when you leave this area, don't come back. The people around here are going to stand on you, try to knock you down, and keep you from becoming the full potential you have to be. You go away, you come back and visit, but don't move back until you're fully established, fully matured, fully know who you are, and you're willing to face the world and the mocking and the ridicule from these local people, or just don't come back at all. And the kid stayed away for years and years and years, and finally I found out that he did land a good job and he had a good family and that kind of stuff, and I was really happy for it. Sometimes it takes that radicalness. Abraham was called by God, and he said, God said, Abraham, get up and leave your family. And Abraham got up and he left his family. Sometimes that's required so that we can become the potential of God. I'm not telling you to run away from home. I'm not telling you to cut and run on your kids. I'm just saying sometimes you've got to say, I will follow God no matter what, no matter who. And even if it's my family that turns against me, my friends that turn against me, and I have to walk by myself, I will go for God. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would encourage us as individuals to be totally dedicated to you, just like Father Abraham and how he stood up to his family and he followed after you, not knowing where he was going. Father, we don't always know where we're going, but we're trusting you to get us to that place in life where we're serving you at our best capacity. Give us the courage to face down our friends, our family, and our enemy, knowing that you're our God. We take our refuge in you. We seek you for protection. And we ask that you go before us and protect us. Father, if anybody here is not related to the Father God, we ask that they would call on Jesus Christ and become related to him today. Father, all glory and honor to you. And we ask that you continue to be with the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.